If you have a Bible, you can go to Luke chapter 6, Luke 6. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me, and we're going to be spending some time in Luke 6. We're in part 17 of our Luke series. That means we've been going for 17 weeks in the Gospel of Luke, and I hope that you've been enriched by it, and that you've been learning and growing and changing in your heart and in your life and in your witness. And so this morning we get to a very interesting passage. Let me introduce it. It's no surprise that believers have their favorite Bible verse, right? Believers, most believers have their favorite Bible verse, and some of them even committed to memory. But it's equally surprising that non-believers also have a favorite Bible verse. And what's interesting about that Bible verse is it's usually all the same Bible verse that they commit to memory. And that verse is what we're dealing with today. I'll give you a snapshot of it. It's this: judge not, and you will not be judged. That's the unbeliever's life verse, if they have one. They don't know anything else about the Bible, but if they have some idea, then this would be it. And you know what's amazing about this verse that they so easily commit to memory is that it often goes down like this. You know, we as believers would say something like, you know what, they should really not be doing that. And the pushback is, hey, you shouldn't be judging. Or you shall not judge. And then you stand and you think, but you're judging my judging. Isn't that interesting? They're being very judgmental of my judgmentalism. And so the irony of the situation is that they are holding us accountable to the very thing that they themselves are doing. The very command that they want to hold us to, they are breaking themselves. So how are we to understand this verse? This verse has been very abused and very misunderstood. It plays into a situation that is very rife in our culture today, and that is a cultural understanding that truth is relative. And if it's true for you, then it might not be true for someone else. And so it really sets up a situation where it's difficult for us to hold to absolutes without being called judgmental, right? But the reality is that we have a standard. We have God's word. God has spoken. God has set forth certain judgments in his word. And we are called upon as believers to hold to those standards. And so you dare not, as a believer, call out someone's sexual preference or their moral ideologies as being wrong. In our culture today, that is very frowned upon. If we call out someone for their foul language or abusive drinking habits or their false doctrine even, we are quickly thrown this verse. And if we are honest with ourselves, it's very difficult to navigate. Should we say something or shouldn't we say something? Because the pushback is often, well, you're just being so judgmental. Whereas all I'm trying to do is discern between truth and error. So how do we navigate this text? Well, let's read the text in its context, because I think therein itself is some of the answer. Is that we know the verse, judge not, but do we know its context? Do we know the context in which this verse stands? And it's going to help us to wrap our heads around it without us being labeled as intolerant or even medieval. So here we go, verse 37. Judge not, this is Jesus speaking, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's a verse that's been ripped out of its context terribly. Verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Firstly, what we're going to do is we're going to tackle this under two headings. Firstly, we're going to look at what Jesus does not mean. And then we'll look at what he does mean. So firstly, what we need to understand is that Jesus is not prohibiting Christians from having deep convictions about certain things. Jesus is not saying you cannot have a moral compass between what's right and what's wrong, between what's truth and what's error. I mean, that would just be a ridiculous conclusion, right? We know that Jesus is not against us having and holding deep and true convictions. So when he says, "Do not judge," he's not calling us to a bland, kind of middle of the road, fence-sitting lifestyle or position, right? He's not saying, well, you know, just turn a blind eye to what's happening around you and just sit on the fence. And if they're doing that and they think it's cool for them, then that's cool for you too. And if it's cool for them over there, no, he's not saying that. Not at all, actually. John Stott, one of the great theologians, said this. He said, concerning this verse, he said, "This cannot be understood as a command to suspend our critical faculties in relation to other people, to turn a blind eye to their faults, and to refuse to discern between truth and error, good and evil." Excuse me. So we know this to be the case from logic, right? As we apply logic to this text, we know this to be true. But also as we look at the context, we also see some interesting things, in particular verse 39 and verse 42, where Jesus himself, in the same breath, is warning us against the attitude of the Pharisees in such a way that he judgmentally and unashamedly calls them blind and hypocrites. How judgmental of Jesus, right? But it's an accurate judgment. And so Jesus himself, in the text where he says, "Judge not," himself passes judgment. And in that we learn something, and we're going to see as we navigate our way through. So the context itself shows us that Jesus is not prohibiting all efforts towards discernment, but he is prohibiting a certain kind of judgmentalism, which we're going to get to under point two. It is interesting to note that in John's gospel, Jesus is found saying this in John 7, verse 24. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So we are well within orthodoxy, at least theological accuracy. Excuse me, I got a frog. In fact, who were we with? It was Janine. She said to her daughter, she was struggling talking, she said, "Oh, I've got a frog in my throat." And Paige turned over and said, "Mommy, can I see the frog?" And she was like leaning in to look down her throat. I think I'm okay. So, what Jesus is advocating is that we are to discern. Now, let's think about discernment. It's interesting. As I looked it up, the word discernment means this. It means the ability to judge well. Isn't that interesting? Discernment is the ability to judge well. So discernment is what we're after when we talk about what Jesus wants us to do. So let's think about discernment. We use this word quite naturally in our language. We say someone's got a discerning eye, for example, when they know how to dress and put clothes together or colors together, or, you know, if they're into interior design, like Relisha, she's got a discerning eye and they can put things together, they can put things in the room together, and they really have a discerning eye. We talk like that. Or you have a discerning ear if you have a particular slant towards music or a piece of music that's put together really well. Or we even say that someone has good taste when they want to be your friend, right? And so this is normal for us. We measure, we evaluate, we discern. This is a normal thing about being human. But we also say that people lack these abilities. People lack discernment, right? People lack discernment when they make poor decisions. This is especially difficult when you're hanging out with Christians, because often when you lack discernment, it could be code for being, you're really just being stupid, right? So for example, someone says to you, you know, you really lack discernment when you bought those sunglasses. What are they saying? They look terrible on you. So when you hang out with Christians, we've got to be careful how we navigate this. But Jesus is not against discernment. Jesus is not against us judging between what's right and wrong and truth and error. I mean, if we had to just adopt a kind of no-thinking approach to this, it would look really ridiculous. You know, imagine someone comes up to you and rings your doorbell. You open the door and the person says, "Will you marry me?" And you go like, "Well, who am I to judge?" Yes. We don't live like that, right? And we need to apply that thinking to preachers today. There's a whole lot of preaching going on. There's a whole lot of stuff that's being written, books that are written, sermons that are online. And we need to be thinking, because as you come to a service or as you listen to a preacher, the preacher never introduces his sermon like this. He never says, "You know what, guys? I've been so influenced by cultural values. I've been so influenced by trends that everything I'm about to say in the next 30 minutes is probably going to be half true. Let's pray." That's not how they introduce their sermons, right? Nor do you get a book from the bookstore where in the cover and, you know, before the introduction is a little preface where it says 80% of this book is true. And if I were you, I would avoid chapters 2, 3, and 8. That's not what we encounter. So the reality is the world we live in requires from us the ability to judge well. Jesus requires that of us. It is a biblical requirement that we learn to discern. I mean, we think of all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, imagine if Adam had that approach to when he was confronted by the snake. You know, well, who am I to judge the snake? God's creation. No, Adam, that's exactly what you failed to do. You needed to judge in that moment between truth and error. Jesus warns us regularly of false teaching and false prophets. And Paul echoes this warning throughout the epistles. So bringing this to first point to a conclusion, what Jesus does not mean is that we throw our hands in the air and we accept everything. That we just go with everything. No, Jesus is encouraging throughout the scriptures that we think through things. When he says, "Don't judge," that's not "don't think," right? It's "don't judge." So what is he talking about? Let's get to the heart of what he does mean. What Jesus, and I want to say, I think that what Jesus is after here is a certain kind of judgment. And there is no doubt that in its context where Jesus is writing this, he has a particular people in mind, and it would have been the Pharisees. And so what he's condemning here is what I've called self-righteous judgmentalism. This is the person who is always criticizing. I mean, this is the person that is constantly nitpicking. I mean, this is the know-it-all. And often manifests in religious circles, in particular of Jesus' day, would have been the Pharisees. These are the nitpickers, the fault finders, and sadly, we all know people like this. They are constantly on the watch for what's wrong. And more than that, they love to make it known. I mean, these guys really have the spiritual gift of discouragement. They look for any opportunity and every situation to criticize. I mean, something goes wrong with the sound and they're like, oh, typical. Turn to someone, isn't this just typical? Or something, somebody makes a mistake and they're like, oh, I told you so. It's constantly in their heart to criticize from a self-righteous point of view. This person is not happy unless he is made to feel superior at the expense of someone else who's made to feel inferior. That's the judgmentalism Jesus is condemning. Whether it's in-house in the church or whether it's outside, that type of attitude stinks and should not be found in the life of a Christian. A self-righteous judgmentalism. Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter when he gives a classic illustration. It's interesting, as I was reading commentaries on this particular passage, almost all of the commentators say that this was where Jesus was most humorous. And so this would have been like a comical illustration. So let's read his illustration again. Jesus says, verse 41, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" And we have to picture this, church. We have to picture it. You know, it's a small little fleck of dust that's in someone's eye. And somehow you're so close in their face that you're so fixated on kind of catching them out that you can somehow spot that. But in the process, you've got a beam going right past them. This huge tree trunk protruding from your scone. It's this massive thing. Verse 42 says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye,' when you cannot even see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite," and there's the clue. You hypocrite. It's a hypocritical judgmentalism. It's I'm prepared to judge other people, but not myself by that same standard. And that's the judgmentalism that Jesus is against and we should be against. It's hypocritical, self-righteous judgment that says, here's a standard that I'm going to hold everyone else to except myself. That is condemned and should be. But if we are willing to live by this standard, then we can make good judgments of others based on that same standard. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think there are two things Jesus is trying to teach us here. One is very obvious, and the other one is quite subtle. So let's look at the obvious point firstly. The obvious point is hypocritical judgment. You know, it's very difficult and to describe this and to give it some practical handles for us to hold on to. But I think it's about judging others in order to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And I think the heart of it is that we do it by drawing attention, unnecessary attention. So it kind of goes down like this. It's you're in a room and you know something about someone else that they shouldn't be doing. And so firstly, you get attention. You kind of draw attention to the situation. You say, "Excuse me, everyone. I have something that I need to say. I've spotted some dust in my brother's eye." And then you go about exposing it and drawing attention to it without even realizing that the same sin is magnified in your own life. But maybe it's not as public. And so you're prepared to hold a particular sin in private while call out someone else in public. And often we do this because we fear feeling inferior. Or we have a fear of others getting ahead in life ahead of us. Or we have feelings of being disadvantaged. And so we need to put others down. And let me just say this. We do not get better by becoming bitter. And that's often what happens to this person. They become so critical and they're on a campaign of being critical to everything and everyone that they become bitter in an effort to become better, but it never works. And so Jesus clearly condemns hypocritical judgmentalism, where you hold others to a standard that you're not prepared to hold yourself to. But the subtle truth here that I think Jesus is teaching is found in this last verse, in verse 42, where at the end Jesus says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye." Now notice here, he's not saying don't do anything about it. He's saying first deal with yourself, right? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Isn't that interesting? So he's not definitely not forbidding any kind of accountability. In fact, he's encouraging a specific kind of accountability. And I think the subtlety of what's going on here is that there is a contrast between when we are called upon to be our brother's brother. Sometimes we act like we are our brother's God. Let me say that again. Jesus is saying, when you see sin, whether it's doctrinal sin or moral sin or whatever the sin is, first search your own heart. And isn't the illustration interesting? The illustration is of an eye. The eye is such a sensitive part of the body, right? We don't go in guns blazing. You deal with it sensitively. You come in compassionately, as if you have that own issue in your own life. It's a sensitive matter. But you come in like a brother, not like God. So the judgmentalism that is condemned here is where you set yourself up like a self-appointed judge, where you assume the role of God, where you think you know the motives of why that person's doing what he's doing. And the point is you don't know. You don't know their motives. You don't know their situation. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what's the story behind the situation. Only God knows. So don't set yourself up to be like God to them. Be a brother. And what does a brother do, or sister in the situation? A brother and a sister firstly acknowledges that I don't have the whole story. I don't have the full picture. So let me find out. Before I cast judgment, before I already box the situation, let me find out more. Let me come alongside. Let me investigate, not publicly, but privately. Let me seek to understand the situation better. And so Jesus encourages us to firstly do some self-reflection. First, have a look at your own life in this particular area. Am I being a hypocrite by calling out someone else? Search your own heart. Search your own life. Then go to your brother. Don't act like God. Be a brother. Find out. Come alongside. Be sensitive. Be compassionate. And I think what I love about this picture, he's saying, don't judge like God because you're not God, but be involved like a brother or a sister. And what I love about this picture is that when you adopt that attitude, you realize that I too needed a brother. I too need a brother. I too need brothering, right? I too need someone to point out my blind spots. And in fact, it was Jesus, the greater brother, who took my sin. He who knew no sin. He who had not even a speck of dust in his eye. Didn't condemn me because of my sin, but actually died for me while I had two logs protruding from my eyes. Jesus, who knew no sin, didn't condemn me, but showed me mercy. Jesus, my great brother, came and he confronts my sin, but in a loving and compassionate way, by laying down his life and serving me. So I think that's what Jesus is after. Not that we throw our hands in the air and never judge, but that we judge correctly and compassionately and humbly. So let me bring us to a close. We've seen that Jesus is certainly not forbidding us to exercise legitimate judgment. The command is judge not, not think not. And so the summary is what Jesus is condemning is any form of judgment that makes you out to be like God. That is a no-no. Secondly, any judgment that makes you a critic of all things. You're on a campaign against everything and everyone. And thirdly, he condemns a judgment that makes you look good at the expense of someone else. So what are we to be? And I think that there is a clue in the text that we see in the first part where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, condemn not lest you be condemned, forgive and give. Now let me read to you that part, verse 38. Because I think the contrast is between a grumpy grouch and a generous giver. And I love the fact that this giving concept, it's got nothing in this particular text to do with money. Absolutely nothing. It's got everything to do with attitude. So let's read it without a financial paradigm. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now let me explain this picture, because this is a word picture that Jesus gives. I'll give you a modern day analogy. You go to the grocery store. One of my favorite aisles in the grocery store is the chip aisle. There's chocolates on the one side. There's chips on the other side, and it's just heavenly. It's just, it's all the Eatos, you know, it's Doritos and Fritos and Cheetos, and it's just wonderful. But you know what's frustrating about bags of chips? And some shops have got these huge bags of chips, you know, and they're almost as big as you. That's, but you know, maybe not because you eat too many chips. But anyway, so the problem is you buy the packet of chips and you can't wait to tuck into your sweet chili Doritos and as you open it, you are bitterly disappointed because you look in and it's not filled with chips. It's full of air and lies. And it's the most frustrating thing. And the illustration Jesus used here is similar in a way because in the first century culture, they would have gone to the markets with a bucket or some form of container, and they would have bought their grain, and they would have gone up to the vendor, and they would have poured in the grain, and then the vendor would have said, okay, that'll be so much. And then the guy would be like, no, just hang on, and you'll shake it and bash it and, you know, let the grain settle and say a little bit more. And then you'd shake it and let it settle and a little bit more. Because he wants to get value for his money, right? And that's the picture. It's not some half-hearted, filled with air, I'm being done in motive. And you know what's interesting is that I think the contrast here is really interesting, is that when we adopt a critical mindset, we always feel like we're being shortchanged. We always feel like we've been done in. But when we're generous in our attitude, we receive blessing. We receive people in our lives who are a blessing to us. And remember, we're not talking here financial at all. We're talking about words of encouragement. We're talking about people who are a blessing in our lives. And so I want to encourage us as a church, two things. I want us to be a discerning people. I want us to not be fence sitters. I want us to have deep convictions about truth and error. I want us to have deep convictions concerning good and evil. But I want us to hold those convictions with generous hearts. A generous heart says, I want to find out more before I say anything. A generous heart says, I'm going to think the best until I know exactly the situation. Are we prepared to do that? I don't think we have a choice. We must. Jesus said, don't judge hypocritically. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and I pray that as we've heard it this morning, we would really take it to heart. I pray that the fruit of it would be evident in our relationships moving forward. Father, that we'd be a people who are generous in our attitudes towards one another. Lord, we're not talking about turning a blind eye. We're talking about generous hearts, believing and trusting for the best in people, willing to walk alongside them, and if necessary, hold them accountable, call them out with a loving attitude. And I pray, Lord, that we would do this well. Help us, Lord, to walk this road, this narrow road. Give us wisdom. But above all things, I pray that our hearts, Lord, would be ravished by your love towards us. That Jesus, you, our great brother, would have taken our logs upon yourself, taken our sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't say, well, you're just too wicked. You're just too sinful. I can't accept you. No, Jesus, your attitude was, give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. We thank you for the way in which you've brothered us, Lord. Thank you that you came and lived the perfect life for us. You walked alongside us. More than that, you died for us. What love that you had for us, Jesus, that you would die for us to deal with our sin, to deal with our judgmental attitude to others. And so help us, Lord, to find this fine line between being judgmental in a hypocritical sense and between being discerning in a good way. Give us your Spirit and give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.